Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 and Acts 6. And I know that we're getting more and more tech savvy. Does anybody have your groceries delivered to you? Okay. It's a new world we live in, right? It's an awesome thing, saving time. Anybody, you don't have it delivered to you, but you just show up at the store and they bring it out to your car, okay? But even if we're doing that, so I was not sure if I should use this example, but I think all of us remember using grocery carts, don't we? Okay? And sometimes we still use those grocery carts. And have you ever went to the store and you had intention of getting certain things when you're in the store and you grab a grocery cart and the grocery cart is making some noise? You ever had that before? Some grinding noise, or the worst is that high-pitched squeal the entire time you're moving. And some of us are quick problem solvers. I'm not having that. You put it back right away and grab a different one. Have you ever grabbed the second one and that one's squeaking also? Right? And then you're like, I'm still getting my stuff. Maybe I'll grab a basket. I'll just try to hand. Have you ever walked to the store like this before? It's like, I'm not dealing with these carts today. Tired of that squeaking. Or you've ever had the carts that keep pulling left and you have to drive it like this because it keeps pulling left? Or the wheel that wobbles? Or worse yet, the one that's kind of gummed up and it just, the wheel won't move at all and you're like going like this to the store? And again, some of us give up on it quickly and others of us, like, I'm going to get this cart through the store. For goodness sakes, I've made halfway through already. I'm not going to go back and get another cart. And you just wheel your way through that place. And you're determined that you're going to get your stuff at the store no matter how many carts it takes. Because you probably didn't leave, right? You didn't just leave without what you wanted. You still got the stuff that you still got what you came for. Anybody ever work a job that you did not like? There's a few of you that have, huh? Okay. Ever had a job that's just as irritating? It's painful. You dread going there. But you still went there, didn't you? Not because you loved the work, not because you enjoy the boss or the company. You went there. Why? Yeah, because I'm going to get my paycheck. And we care about getting our paycheck, whether we're working a job or we have Social Security or retirement. We're going to deal with whatever hang-ups that we have to deal with to get that paycheck because we have a goal, right? And you know what's interesting? We will go through so much to make sure we get from the grocery store what we need, and we will go through so much to get the paycheck that we need, but how much are we willing to put up with to do the mission of spreading the gospel for Jesus Christ? Because when it gets difficult or challenging or there's obstacles, the wheel's pulling left the whole time and it's squeaking, people are complaining, and it's challenging and it's difficult, and it's a dread. Sometimes it could be a dread to do what God calls us to do. But we'll do it for the paycheck. We'll do it for that grocery item. Will we do it for what the Lord calls us to do? And that is the reason for our lives. The reason we're still on this earth is not to earn a living. It's not to establish a family. It's not to make a home life for ourselves. It's to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ by reaching other people and bringing them into his kingdom and help them grow in their faith. And there's so much at stake for that because that paycheck is only going to last so long, right? How many feel like that paycheck just doesn't last long enough, right? Just holding on for dear life before the next one comes, okay? That's why we have that saying, living paycheck to paycheck, okay? And we want that thing to last, but it only lasts for so long. But we do stuff for that thing that's gone quickly. But in one moment of an interaction with someone, someone's entire eternal destiny can be changed. In one conversation, someone can go from moving towards eternal destruction to moving towards eternal paradise in one moment. And we go through all kinds of stuff for a paycheck that we complain about sometimes. And yet this one act will bring glory to the Lord. Didn't we say that in one of our songs that we'll sing with the angels for all eternity? And we have the opportunity to help add more and more voices to that chorus in heaven of bringing glory to the Lord for all eternity. And we are capable of doing that. Did you know that? We are capable of doing the thing that God has called us to do. Doesn't matter if you don't feel like you are. Doesn't matter if you feel inadequate or insecure or don't have all kinds of resources. Or if you ever just felt like in life I'm just not charismatic enough. If you ever felt like that, just don't have enough charisma or enough energy or enough drive. We have everything we have need of to do what God has called us to do. Because we've been resourced with His Word, we've been resourced with Christian fellowship to help strengthen us, and we've been resourced with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, like we said earlier, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, and He wants to work through us to see the impossible taking place. Besides, have you ever thought about how impossible it is to change someone's mind? And that's what we're called to do, to change people's minds about Jesus. That's an impossible thing, but it is possible with God. I wrestle at times because I know I'm pushing for us to do more, pushing for us to do this mission that God has called us to do. And what I hope that you guys don't think is that my pushing is a lack of gratitude or appreciation for the things that you have done and the things that you are doing. My pushing has nothing to do with that. I thoroughly appreciate the many things that many of you have done and the time and the work and the struggle that you've put into serving this church and this body. And my drive also is not because I have a complete disregard for the things you have on your plate. I know that everyone in this room has stuff that we have to contend with and stuff that we have to deal with. And my pushing you is not regarding that. The reason why I push you is because I want so desperately to be faithful to what the Lord has called me to do. And I want so desperately that you would be faithful to what God has called you to do. And I want so desperately for us to demonstrate the value of a human soul. That even though we've got a lot of stuff on our plate, and even though we've done a lot of things already, someone's eternal destiny is at stake, and our ability to stand before God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is linked to our willingness to do this mission. And there's a lot of things that stand in the way of it. We have a culture that we live in that is no longer friendly to the gospel or to church. There used to be a day where it was a given that someone would be a part of a church, that certain behaviors were sinful, and that you would respect those who were service in the gospel. And that's not the case anymore. And so when we decide to venture out and try to spread the gospel, there is often actually an unfriendly response. And we might find ourselves, and this is something I was praying through this the other day. Our hope when we present the gospel is to be successful. Our hope is that people will respond and accept the gospel and choose to follow Christ, that people will respond and grow in their faith. That's our hope. But that's not our mission. Did you know that? It's not our mission to save anybody. It's not our mission to make sure that this church grows in number. That's our hope. And I think that's where we get conflicted. That's our hope, right? We want to reach people. We want to see people saved and grow in their faith. That's our hope. That's not our mission. And we saw that with the watchman parable last week in Ezekiel 33. That's not our mission. Our mission, do you know what our mission is? To be faithful. To no matter how many rejections, no matter how many no's, no matter how many struggles, no matter how many obstacles, to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. Because that response was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It wasn't, "Well done, you achieved a lot of great things." That's not what it was. It was, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we have to remember that because many people, because it's hard to be on a losing team, isn't it? And I'm not saying we're losing, but have you ever been on a losing team? Have you ever been on a winning team? It's not hard being on a winning team. It's fun being on the winning team. It's not fun being on a losing team. And right now in our culture, the feel of it is we're on the losing team. The culture thinks we're on a losing team. And if we take that in, we can feel like we're on the losing team, and we'll lose hope. But listen, our call is not to succeed. Our call is to be faithful. The question is will we be faithful with or without the success, with or without the achievement? But here's the thing, though. No matter what we're going through, no matter what burdens we have on our plate, we have to figure out this mission. We have to figure out how to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Has anybody ever eaten McDonald's before? Has anybody in this room never eaten anything from McDonald's before? Everybody in this room has eaten something from McDonald's. Did you know in the 50s, there was one McDonald's located in California, and a man named Ray Kroc ran into them. He didn't own it. He didn't have anything to do with it. And he ran into them, and he decided, I'm going to make McDonald's the face of this country. And there's a movie that came out about it about 7 years ago or so called The Founder. Not that I recommend everything that happens in that movie, but one of the things that amazed me in that movie is there's a scene where the McDonald's brothers are explaining to Ray how they made the Speedy system, how they went from, because today we don't wait long for our food, right? Did you know there used to be a day that we waited for our food? And at the time, people on average would wait 30 minutes at a fast food place to get their food. Think about 30 minutes. And they figured out how to take the wait time from 30 minutes to 30 seconds. Do you know how they did that? They closed their store one day and went to a tennis court. And they drew with chalk on the tennis court the specs of their kitchen. And they took their team, and I wanted to show you the clip, but there was a swear word in the clip, so I decided not to show you the clip. But they took their team, and they put everybody in a certain station, and they told everybody, you just do this one motion the entire time. That's it. You don't pay attention to that or this. You just do this one motion the whole time. And they worked it. They changed the whole thing and decided to remodel the kitchen and just scrapped it and started all over. And they kept doing it until they figured out how to get the cheeseburger from start to finish in 30 seconds. In fact, at one point, one of the McDonald's brothers was standing on a ladder with a conductor doing this as he's conducting his staff doing the motions of making cheeseburgers. Now, they did all of that to make sure we could get our food from 30 minutes to 30 seconds. They did all of that to make more money. But are we willing to do as much coordination and organization that's necessary to be able to get from 30 minutes to 30 seconds? Because I'm convinced that we actually, each of us individually, have more time than we think we do. And each of us as a church collectively have more ability than we think we do. It's just a matter of, are we able to cooperate and coordinate that effort better than what we're doing right now? Because we actually are capable of doing more. In fact, and this was in a negative sense. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? When they were building this high tower in Genesis and they wanted to build it up to heavens, the problem was their arrogance. But one comment that God made when he watched that is still intriguing to me is he said, if we don't stop them, nothing's going to be impossible for them. Humanity is capable of doing anything. We got someone up to the moon. I know that's old news, but I still can't imagine from here to the moon, we managed to do that, okay? Humanity can do anything, especially if we choose to yield ourselves to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, and we have to learn to coordinate and cooperate with each other. And the process of reaching people is restrained in part by culture, in part by our own individual time management issues, but in part it's restrained by our ability to cooperate with each other. Have you ever tried to get kids to clean something? You thought, I'll just clean this myself. Okay, because it's easier just to do it myself than to figure out how to cooperate with a team of people. And unfortunately, we do that a lot as a church as well. I'm just going to do this myself instead of learning to cooperate with others. And in Exodus 18 and in Acts 6, we see organization happening that's directed at a purpose. And we will see if we embrace certain truths, we can move as a church, move towards growth. And the first truth is this: poor organization is bad. And all those who are organized type people say, there's no organized people in the house. All those who are organized in the house say, amen. Man, okay, let's try that again, because I feel like there's got to be organized people. I know there's organized people in this house, okay? Poor organization is bad, and all the organized people said, amen. All right, we're getting closer. We're going to have to work on that. All right, I don't know if you guys believe that. Poor organization is bad. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law came to him to give him some advice and to organize the political structure. And we actually see parallels from this to the organization of the church, so it does apply. And when he gave him advice, he told him, if God commands you to do this, then do this. And you know what the outcome was? Did Moses did what Jethro told him to do? Moses did what Jethro told him to do, indicating that God actually was speaking through Moses to tell him to do this. And in Exodus 18:14, Jethro says to Moses this: why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Now, I'm going to say this joke. Admittedly, I've never been in a union before. But I've been told by people who are in unions this joke before, so I feel like I can say it. You know you have a union when you have four individuals, one of them's doing all the work and the other three are standing around watching the one person do the work. No laughter here. You're all union, aren't you? And if all four of those guys were working, they'd get it done in a fourth of the time, with a fourth of the ease, if they were all working together. And Jethro was seeing Moses doing everything, and he said, this isn't a good thing what you're doing. You doing everything. And then he tells him why it's not good. In verse 13, the people stood around Moses from morning till the evening. Imagine waiting for your food or waiting for your groceries or waiting for your doctor or anything that you're going to see. You get there at 8 in the morning and you wait until 7 o'clock at night before you get seen. Imagine that. Imagine, and because listen, it doesn't even say that everybody got their thing resolved that day. They had to close up shop at some point, and they might have had to come back and get back in line the next day, waiting days for their stuff to get taken care of because one person was trying to do all of it. In Exodus 18:14, why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? He says it twice. In verse 17, what you are doing is not good. Verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Now, did you hear that? It's not only negatively affecting the person who's doing it all, but it's negatively affecting all the other people that are receiving from that person. 18:23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. And then in Acts 6:7, remember this story from a week or two ago? That there was a complaint, that there was this need that needed to be taken care of. Do you remember what they did? They got coordinated. They organized and got people assigned to the task, got it taken care of so that other people could do the things they needed to do. And do you know what happened right after they got organized? You ready for this? I love being organized. Isn't it so fun? Anybody like lists? I got this to-do list, and I'm going to work this list. Okay, I love being organized. And you know what happened when the Acts church got organized? Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When they got organized, great things took place. And what we have to realize is when we lack being organized, and working with each other and cooperating with each other and strategizing together, when we lack doing that, it limits ministry because we can't do as much when we're not working together. It restrains or damages the mission And it damages people because people aren't receiving what they have need of because everybody's not cooperating together. We can leave it to a one or two or a few people doing all the work system, but we are not going to get everything that what God wants to bring into our lives. Poor organization is bad. And so, ladies, when you go home and you talk with your kids or your husband, you can let them know if they won't be organized. Pastor said, bad organization is bad. You can tell them that. Just don't give them my phone number. Good organization, though, produces growth. Not just any organization, especially within the church, but there are certain organizational pieces of focus that generates growth. And the first is Exodus 18:18. This thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Verse 22, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and this people also will go to their place in peace. You know what that means? They were able to leave in peace because they got what they needed, okay? And then Acts 6:3, they picked some from among them to do this duty. The first part of organizing as an effective church is for everybody to share the responsibility. Do you know whose responsibility it is for this church to be healthy and to grow? All of us. It is mine and it is yours. Every one of us should, we shouldn't just show up and say, what am I going to get today? You know, what am I going to receive from this? And you know, those people are usually the first ones to get burnt out. Those are the first ones to run at the sign of trouble. Those are the first ones to get apathetic because they're only focused on what am I going to get out of this. And sooner or later, you will find that if we're trying to get total satisfaction from anything other than God, we will be unsatisfied at some point. I can't satisfy all your needs. The other person next to you can't satisfy all your needs. But great things can happen if we work together. And so we have to learn to all of us say, Bethel Assembly of God is the church I'm a part of, and I need to care and take responsibility for how well this church is doing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It hangs on that. Also, do you ever hate when people say something to you that was like an ouch, that was really true, and you're trying to figure out how to get out of it, and you're squirming with an explanation? Have you ever had those conversations? Well, Moses is having that conversation. Jethro's calling his feet to the fire, and Moses is trying to figure out how to explain. And part of his explanation in Exodus 18:15 was, because the people came to me. Something happened, and I did something about it. And Jethro's saying, this is not the way to work. And there's terms for that. Some of us tend to be reactive rather than proactive. We're waiting for a problem to show up, and then we'll deal with the problem rather than being proactive, like that noise you keep hearing in your car or that wetness in your basement that you keep thinking, I'm just going to wait till the whole thing floods and falls to the ground, and then I'll figure out what to do with it. I'm just going to wait till this car stops running before it... Or that ache that you feel in your abdomen that you're thinking, what's wrong with my, and you're thinking, well, I'm sure if it hurts bad enough, we were actually talking about that in there. You know, you're trying to figure out, is this an emergency or not? And then you decide, I'm going to wait on it. And then when you get to heaven, you go, oh, that was an emergency. I didn't realize that. Because we like to be reactive. We want to wait till there's a problem to deal with something. And that's not effective in dealing with things. Because if we can be proactive and start tending to things before they become big problems, we actually move things along better if we do that. And I've wrestled with that as a church because I've at times pushed for organization, pushed to be strategic, and I've had resistance to that because, well, you know, it's not an issue right now. Or what is that saying? If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? So we just want to just not do it. But the Lord wants us to keep being better. And keep being better. And so we need to constantly be thinking, how could we do this well? How could we be more effective at this? That's why Paul says, I do not run the race as one who's beating the air, right? But I do it with a plan, with a strategy. And listen, I know that there are people out there, pastors out there, that have strategies and organizations and purposes, and they're not biblical. But let's not say that purpose and organization and strategy is bad because somebody used it for poor things. God calls us to be organized because it's more effective if we're proactive. Also, Exodus 18:21, he says, look for able men from all the people. I love all of you guys. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But if we were to be honest, some of us in this room can't sing to save our lives. And so when we're looking to build a worship team or add to the worship team, you know what we're looking for? Able people. I love you guys, but some of us, when it comes to technology, if someone held a gun to us and said, fix this or else, we'd be dead. As much as I love you, some of us, when we're looking for technology solutions, we're looking for able people. And we have to respect that in the organization of the body of Christ, sometimes there's people standing around looking for something to do, but they don't have the abilities for the things that we're looking for right at this moment. And so if you're ever thinking, I'm trying to do something, and now that's to imply as if you're trying to look for something and if you can't find anything, you have no abilities at all, and that's not true either. It's just there's times where there's certain things we're trying to get organized, and it just takes certain skills. Sometimes it takes training for those skills to happen. Did you know it takes time to train someone how to do something, right? Elmer, you just got that new phone, and you're still trying to figure out how to use it, right? Okay, and it's going to take time to learn how to do it, and by the time he figures it out, he's going to get his next phone, right, Elmer? Because it takes time, and someone has to spend the time to teach those people, and sometimes it's just a matter of trying to figure out logistics to how do we help train that person how to do those things. And so we need to respect that that's a thing that sits there. Exodus 18:21, place such men over the people as chiefs of, listen to this, thousands, some of hundreds, some of fifties, and some of tens. Do you hear the layering approach to that structure? Some are overseeing the whole group, but some are seeing this pocket, and some are overseeing this pocket. Did you know Jesus had a lot of disciples? In fact, when he ascended to heaven, he left how many in the upper room? Anybody remember? 120, okay? But did he have people that he gave more attention to? Right? He had the 12 what? Apostles that he spent more time with, gave more explanation and more training to. And even within the 12, did he have three that he spent even more time with? He spent so much time with them, in fact, we even know who those three are, don't we? Who are those three? Peter, James, and John. Jesus structured his ministry to where he was spending more time with these people than he was with the other people. And the reason is because, did you know, and I calculated the math the other day, and when I calculate the math, even if it's simple, I have to use a calculator. Anybody with me? I'm just going to use a calculator if I'm going to calculate this. Okay? If I do a normal work week, and all I did that week was communicate with people, and it'd have to be by phone because then I'd have to count travel time. If I spent time with everybody that this congregation represents, and that's all I did for the week, do you know how much time everybody would get? 2 minutes. Everybody would get 2 minutes with me. If that's all I did for the entire week. We'll say, well, let's just do it every other week. You know how much time everybody gets? 4 minutes. I did that without a calculator. If we did it once a month, do you know how much time everybody would get? 8. You needed a calculator. If all I did, nothing else, but spent time with people in the congregation, everybody would get 8 minutes once a month. Is there going to be a lot of depth of ministry in those 8 minutes once a month? No, that's going to be really shallow. And there's a reason why I'm spending a lot of time with some people and not as much time with others, because I'm trying to train them to be leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, because we can do more ministry if 10 of us are doing that, then we go from 2 minutes a week to 20 minutes a week. Okay? We can do so much more if we structure ourselves that way. And so when you call me and it takes me a day or two to get back to you, please don't hate me. Okay? Okay? I'm not trying to ignore you, and I'm not saying I don't care about you. It's that I have other things that I'm tending to that it might take me a little time to respond to you. And please, listen, if you text me and I don't text you until 3 days later, I still love you. Okay? It doesn't mean that I don't care about you either. Have you ever felt that before? You send someone a text, they don't respond right away. Are they mad at me? They don't care about me anymore. I did something wrong. They don't like me anymore. Because we get panicked for some reason. And we forget that that person on the other end has other things to do than me. Right? Don't you have some people that call you and you think, I have more to do than just you, right? Okay? And that doesn't mean the person's not valuable. It just means the work can't be done if more of us aren't involved in allowing this structuring to take place. Exodus 18:22, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall decide. Do you see a delegating of task to roles that these people, we saw that in Acts 6, didn't we? These people are taking care of the ministry to the widows. These people are taking care of the ministry of the Word of God. Okay, we have to respect that every one of us as individuals are limited, aren't we? We're limited. We can't do everything, right? But we can do some things. And so all of us need to know what is the task that I can do to contribute, and I need to respect that. Some people can't do everything for me. Actually, nobody could do everything for me. And I need to respect that. I should not. Did you know that I'll do any task? Did you know that? Some of you have seen me do help with yard work or clean, even though Alma almost passed out when I walked in one food event and came in to help cleaning with the dishes and stuff. Did you remember that? No? It really, really was significant in your life, I can see. But sometimes, did you know I'm not cleaning stuff up when other people are? Sometimes I'm not doing the ministry when other people are, and it's because there's other things that I'm doing. If I'm cleaning, I can't be counseling. If I'm counseling, I can't be cleaning. Well, maybe I can to some extent. It depends on how you juggle things. But we can't be doing all things at all times. And so we need to respect that with the people around us, that everybody has different roles. Speaking of expectations, what is God's expectation of your pastor? Now, in the American church, typically what the expectation of the pastor is, he's there for me anytime I need him. And anytime I call upon him, he's there at my house tending to me. There's times that people call me for an emergency, and I'm thinking, you want a doctor, my friend. You know, I'm not going to be able to. I'll pray, but you want a doctor. And I'm not the type. There's some people that are great that when something goes crazy, they just can make fast decisions and stuff. I'm the kind of person that when that kind of emergency happens, you know what my response is? I don't know. Okay, you don't want me for that kind of an emergency, okay? Call the right people for the right emergencies. And besides, speaking of, when we stand before God, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I want to do what God expected me to do, not what everybody else did. And that pains me. That hurts me because I don't like disappointing people. I don't like frustrating people. I don't like, do you like people being upset with you? Okay? If you do, then I'll switch with you sometime. That'll help me out, okay? I don't like people not being happy with me. But number one person I need to be loyal to is the Lord. I need to be faithful to do what God has called a pastor to do. And the way I know that is from what the Bible says the pastor's role is. In Exodus 18:19, he tells Moses, you shall represent the people before God. And this is where we see the mirror. In Acts 6:4, the apostle said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. Part of my role is to be praying for this body of believers, that God would do a work in this body of believers, and praying for this community, that God will do a work in this community. And that takes time. Have you ever prayed before? I don't know about you, but I haven't figured out how to accomplish prayer in 0 seconds. Okay, it takes time to pray and intercede on behalf of others. Also, in Exodus 18:20, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way that they can feel good about themselves. Isn't that what that says? That's not in there? Make known to them how they can solve all their earthly problems. Is that not in there? No? Make known to them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And again, Acts 6, they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. But verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Titus 1:9, the description of what a pastor should do says this. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. Have you ever read your job description and there was a part of your job description you really did not like? Okay? Rebuke those who contradict is not a fun part of my job description. But my assignment before God is to teach you guys how to live for him. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, but Pastor, I get frustrated because all you ever tell us is how we're supposed to live. And I really struggle with that because I'm looking at these verses and I'm seeing, teach them how they must walk. And then people are telling me, stop telling me how I must walk. And I wrestle with that because that's my job, is to teach people how to live for the Lord. And then back to the Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Part of the prayer is to pray for the community. Did you know that they prayed? In fact, we saw this last week when they got together. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness to preach the word of God. They were thinking through, how do we do this? If you read all through Acts, especially Acts 15, they were always thinking, and especially if you read Paul, how do we do this? How do we reach this community? How do we reach that community? And I need to spend time thinking, how do we do the stuff that we're supposed to do? How do we train? How do we organize? How do we disciple? Who do we lead? And all of those things. And so I need time to think about that. Now, I'm worried because we're starting to lose some of our 2 minutes per person thing with these assignments here. And then 1 Timothy 3:5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's two assignments there. I don't know if you heard them. One, I have to make sure I'm managing my own personal household well. And two, I have to manage, part of my job is to be a manager. I have to do administrative things and organizational things. That is my job description from Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I'm not planning on getting to the judgment seat and God saying, why didn't you do the assignment? And I said, well, Hamilton asked me to do something different. I'm pretty sure God's response isn't going to be, oh, okay, come on in. Unless you have more pull than I think, Hamilton. Maybe you do, I don't know. So, and I want you to know, we're almost wrapping up. I'm not going to give a traditional altar call this morning because I'm just sharing with you some logistical things, and I want you to pray with me for the well-being of this church. So let's think through some of these details together. First of all, I forgot to mention this. We're busy, and usually we're busy with work or family, right? Work or home, okay? When people came to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me, and they said, but Lord, we got this to take care of and that to take care of. Do you know what they mostly centered around? Work and family. Lord, we need to take care of work and family. And you know what Jesus' response was? He was like, oh, okay, forget about it then. No, that wasn't his response. When people said, Lord, I have work and family, you know what Jesus said? He said, it is not good for the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. We have family, and we have work, we have responsibilities, but somehow we have to figure out how to get this done. And some of you might think, well, I think the solution is maybe we should just go to a bigger church because they have less problems. Maybe we should just merge with a bigger church. Well, first of all, did you know that people are going to bigger churches? And did you know that churches are merging? And did you know that the number of Christians in this country is still steadily decreasing? And so moving around the pieces is not the solution, okay? And also, we're not going to escape our calling that way because we think because we go hide in a big church where the church doesn't notice me and so they can't hold me accountable to anything, that means that when I stand before the judgment, God's going to go, I'm sure you did something because I couldn't tell in the midst of all of those people that you were a part of. No, God still expects us to be faithful to the mission, whether we're in a church of 50 or a church of 50,000. God still expects us to do work. So running to another church is not going to get us away from that. It's like Jonah. Jonah tried to run for the mission, and God kept going after him because he expected that one person to do a mission. Well, maybe we can staff our way out of this. Just hire more staff to do it, and that'll be good. Well, here's the thing. One, there's not enough money to staff our way out of this, not only for our church, but did you know the large churches? I've been a part of bigger churches. Do you know what large churches are doing? They have bigger staff, and they're also trying to figure out how do we get more volunteers because they have more people to take care of, and they still don't have enough staff to take care of all the work because there's more work to be done than just the staff. Also, fewer and fewer people today are choosing to become pastors. And so we're having less and less options to hire staff because there's fewer and fewer people available. And the ones that are, there are many pastors who no longer have a biblical worldview and no longer care about the mission that God calls us to do. And so even if there's a warm body there, that doesn't mean that that resolves it. I don't know about you, but when I get surgery, my question isn't, is there at least just a warm body here to do the surgery? I want someone who knows what he's doing if he's going to do the surgery. And we have less and less of that in our society today. And also, I think sometimes we trick ourselves because 10,000 people, that's a lot of people, isn't it? If this was a church of 10,000 people, wow, that's a lot of people. Do you know how many in there? I've tried to be aware of it. I don't think we have a mega church in our community. We have churches of thousands, but we don't have a church of 50,000 in our community. I think we might have some that are around that 10,000 mark, not many. 10,000 people, that's a lot of people. Do you know how many people live in Allegheny County? 1.2 million people. So I want you to think about that. That church of 10,000, and I'm just going to make simple math, so I'm just going to round, is reaching 1% of this county. That means 99% of this county is not being reached. And we would say, well, there's not only one 10,000-member church. There's lots of churches. I know. I drive by all the buildings all the time. Do you know what the size of an average church in America is? Less than 100. That means all those buildings you're driving by, you know how many you need of those buildings to get 10,000? 100 churches in order to reach 10,000 people. Which means if we have this one large church and 100 other churches, we're reaching now 2% of this population. Not to mention the number of church buildings you're driving by that's actually a bar, that was a church turned into a bar. Or how many churches you're driving by that are huge. My wife works for a preschool that's in a church that has this huge building, but their congregation isn't much bigger than ours. And so we look at these huge buildings and we think, well, that, see, a lot of people are being reached, but there's only 50 people going to that church. There are a lot fewer people being reached than we think. And so the solution isn't to jump ship and move around. The solution is, have you ever heard the saying, we need all hands on deck? We need all hands on deck. We need everybody to get serious about that we have a mission to reach. And the challenge is, because we can... Some of us like to be, what's that saying? Some of us like to keep our head in the sand, right? Because we don't like the way it feels when we realize there's something wrong. And I know that Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So we can still trust him, but there's a lot of work to be done. There is a lot of work to be done. And when that happens, we can get discouraged. I don't know, have you ever felt discouraged when you think about the climate of our culture today? Have you ever been discouraged even when you maybe at times think about the climate of even our church and you felt discouraged? Did you know Elijah? That's the Elijah syndrome. Did you know that? You have been diagnosed by a doctor today that you have the Elijah syndrome. Do you know that? Care to know what it is? Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and did this great thing. And then he climbed into a hole somewhere to hide and wish that he would die. And he said, God, I'm the only one. You know what God said? No, you are not. There are 400 that have yet to bow their knee. And when we feel like we're the only ones that care, we're the only ones that are doing it, we're the only ones that are staying faithful. How many of you know people that used to be faithful to the Lord and they're not anymore? People who used to be strongly faithful in the body of Christ and are not serving the Lord in any way whatsoever. And it's easy to start feeling like I'm the only one, but we're not. There is always a remnant around us, and the answer, God, you know what God called to Elijah to? He didn't say, well, since you're the only one, stop doing any of it. No, we keep doing the mission no matter what is ahead of us. And these two statements that we'll leave you with, and then I'll pray. Matthew 24, 13, Jesus said, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he said in Luke 18, 8, speaking of his second coming, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so whether our church is 50 or 1,000 or 20 or 5, when Jesus comes looking for faith on the earth, will you be one that's standing your ground and staying committed to the mission even when all else bail? Will you be the one that is why Jesus found faith on the earth? And listen, I have hope. This church, the finances are fine. In fact, giving's up this year. Last year it was down. The giving up is this year. Up this year. We got more people that are witnessing and inviting people to church. About 3 years ago, we added a few people like Aaron and Donovan joined us, and they got passionate. We got some younger people. And then within the past year, we've added like people like Lauren and Ben and Sharon that are excited about the ministry. And we have things to be hopeful about. But you know what? I'm not relying on any of that, though, for me to keep my faithfulness before God. That's great, and I hope that and I always hate sharing names because I know there's someone out there thinking he didn't name me. He must not care about me or notice me. I mean, if you want, you guys want to wait till I name everybody? Hey, I could, but our hope, our faithfulness doesn't hang on the things we hope for. Our faithfulness is deserving. Didn't he die for us? Our faithfulness is owed to the Lord. Whether nobody else is serving him, whether it's not going well and everybody's rejecting it, whether there's obstacles, whether the culture keeps going, moving close, further and further into atheism and despair, our God deserves our faithfulness. Will you be with me in that? Will you join me in cooperating with the ministries of this church, getting involved, inviting people, and cooperating with what we're doing? We'll find out when we do Pastor Our Neighborhood in a couple months, won't we? Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves facing an impossible situation. Our culture does not want Jesus in many ways. They want Jesus as long as he lets them stay in their sins. They want Jesus as long as it doesn't mean I have to do anything or be a part of a church. But to choose to live a faithful, godly life before the Lord and be faithful to the mission, there are so many people who are not willing to be that. And churches around us are shrinking. Churches are closing. Every year when the Assemblies of God meets together, the number of churches is smaller. Churches are merging and then closing. We have an uphill climb, Lord. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We see in Scripture that you breathe life into the valley of dry bones. We see that in the Gospels, when they were in a desolate place and had very few resources, you fed thousands. So, Lord, we know that you can turn things around, but even if it doesn't, Lord, yet we will trust in you by being faithful to what you've called us to do. So strengthen us and help us to cooperate with and to be patient with each other because we're all we got, Lord. This is the remnant, the body of Christ. Help us to be faithful to that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Love you guys. Let's go build the church. Amen.